Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. MashaAllah, we've been having some technical difficulties. I would actually rather say they've been having some technical difficulties. The Blog Talk platform. So MashaAllah, just give me a second. I'm going to click it right up. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la
appreciate it. We know what's up, right? All right. We already talked. We got another message about and for my brother. We want to make that acknowledgement before the Jummah closes as well. MashaAllah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته والجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ونفسا وما سواها فألحمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلها من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها صدق الله العظيم. Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. An expression of this, the 91st surah. I've gotten two messages that the blog talk is cutting off, sorry. It's out of my control right now. Nothing I can do. Inshallah, we're up on the Vimeo and Masjid al-Warthin masterworthing.org. Hopefully the live is going out. Okay, yeah, so we got a thumbs up on that. So go to masterworthing.org if you're hearing me at all, and you can get the live stream there. But otherwise, we have to go on. By the soul and the place within the system and its enlightenment as to what would benefit it, what would harm it, and what would benefit it. Trust is, truly he succeeds that causes it to grow, and he fails who corrupts it. Sadaqallahu al-Azim, Allah the Mighty has spoken the truth. The hadith report of Muhammad, report from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, said, "My servants draw not near to me with anything more loved by me than the religious duties I have enjoined upon him. And my servant continues to draw near to me with supererogatory, that is extra works, so that I shall love him. When I love him, I am his hearing with which he hears, his seeing with which he sees, his hand with which he strikes, and his feet with which he walks. Were he to ask something of me, and were he to ask me for refuge, I would surely grant him it. I do not hesitate about anything as much as I hesitate about seizing the soul of my faithful servant. He hates death, and I hate hurting him." Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, today, brothers and sisters, we start another segment of the five obligations for building ummah. Reminding you, the five obligations, the way that we use as a memory device to know what those five, what in Islamic scholarship calls it, daruri, those five obligations, those five pillars, other than, you know, the five pillars of al-Islam, those five pillars that are necessary to build ummah, which is our mission. Our mission is to build ummah. Well, Islamic scholarship has brought to us the derivation or the abstraction of the fact that there are five things that are crucial, critical, imperative in order for you to have ummah. Family, intellect, religion. We know that it's deen, but in this construction, of course, you know, al-Islam covers everything. But in this construction of family, intellect, when religion is, it's your ritual life, your ritual life, your ritual practices, right? That's what's meant by religion. Those things that people say, well, that's Islam, you know, whatever, shahadatain, salat, zakat, fasting, hajj. Those things are a part of the religion. The lived aspect of al-Islam incorporates everything, and we call it deen. The right identification for it is deen, and deen doesn't separate these things out, family, intellect, religion, you know, self, and property. It prescribes as a totality something for us to do and a way for us to be around all five of those aspects, right? And so we spent a few months, actually, I'm comfortable saying a few months. I mean, if you can count three as a few, at least we've addressed family, and then also inside of all that was marriage. The last component that we really ended on was marriage. And none of these subjects are going to be complete when I stop talking and when I die. There's just an ocean and a multiplicity of oceans of knowledge related to any one of those five. All right, so that being said, we've decided to start today on the subject of the self, on the subject of the self. Now, I'm going to mention, obviously I have to speak, give you some kind of preference, pardon me, some kind of preface for what I'm saying. Because you already know that I don't know how long this particular chapter is going to go. I'm not speaking of today, I'm talking about the whole segment. When we say, okay, today we start self, that could help. I don't know. We may stop self in February. Allahu alam, you know, mashallah. So in any case, so the self is the beginning here today. And I feel the need to say also that mental health at some stage in this subject of the self is going to be the aspect of mental health, right? I'm saying that for myself and also for the record and for your expectation in the subject, because it's crucial. Not just because the media has made it or is making it a popular matter, but because it is a crucial part of what's needed. How can you have a healthy ummah and the people are not mentally healthy? If the people aren't mentally healthy, then the whole thing can't be healthy. So we have some nice and interesting technical issues today. It's all right. We're going to roll with it. I need to change out these here. For those of you listening, I'm just changing my earpiece. Okay. So I just mentioned that we're going to, before the subject's over, inshallah, not today, but in the series itself, deal with health, mental health. All right. So today is the beginning of the self as one of those five fundamental pillars for the establishment of ummah, the self. To just touch on that background that we came from, I was a part of the Nation of Islam, as it were, under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. May Allah forgive him his shortcomings and grant him entry into the paradise. And one of the main, how can you say, slogans, I'm just going to put it that way, that we had, you have to get the knowledge of self, God, and the devil. The knowledge of self, God, and the devil. And so our knowledge of self was learning about being, quote unquote, Muslim as we understood it. But inside of that knowledge of self was the whole mythology of Yaqub. And most of you know that. And if you don't, there are plenty of places where you can go and find out about it. I'll make that statement because I know it's in the background of some of our thinking. But also I want to bring it up to a very, very important dimension that must be understood now so you don't get caught up in some spider web somewhere. And that is, there are those who are telling us that the knowledge of self is to know about Egypt and the ancient dynastic Egypt and about the African kings and this and that. Yes, that's a part of the history of people who identify in this tone of flesh, right? But listen to the trap in setting that as the boundary for your knowledge of self. You mean that your origins and the limits of you are whatever was happening in Black Africa, even if you want to call it that, whatever's happening in Black Africa and 21st century, whatever, America, whoever you are. That's you. That's yourself. It's like, when I know that, I know myself, right? That's a mistake. Just let it go. You need that information. Alhamdulillah, fine. You have a. Let's even call it a genetic tie. You have a geographic tie. You have a DNA type, like everybody else in the world, if you really know. I get it, you know. Everybody, the modern man has to trace himself back to Africa somewhere. So we want to say Africa is us and it belongs to us, except, well, then everybody came from us if you're just dealing with a DNA modern human perspective. But all of that is limited and limiting when it comes to Al-Islam, because Al-Islam doesn't even start, and your identity doesn't even start with the earth itself. Your identity doesn't start with the earth. Muslim? See, now I'm talking to you, Muslim. Okay. Is that when Allah says, "Inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa," so I'm making in the earth a khalifa. And then who responded to him? And then the angel said, what? Will you create something that will cause mischief and bloodshed? That's what the angel said. And then fast forward that whole conversation, that whole interaction, and stop at the point, or I'll mention here at this point, God said, "Get ye down from here. On earth will be your dwelling." Well, where were we when that happened? If we had to get down from somewhere to be on the earth, well, then where were we before? And what were we before? While this conversation is happening, what form were we in? Okay? And all that, all I'm trying to do is, you know, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I got to go back a little bit to the Nation of Islam, because there were a lot of good mechanistic things. When I say mechanistic, there was mythological strategies that were not brand new to the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam was emulating and imitating practices that actually had gone on before. Farad Muhammad just amalgamated it and applied it to the sleeping, mentally dead, so-called American Negro in the wilderness of North America. The idea was that he wanted to blow out Farah. He wanted to blow our minds, right? In the mythology, you had I don't know if it was Shabazz that did that. Shabazz was the one that took us down, took us away from Mecca and took us into Africa because, whatever, he didn't want to cooperate with folks or something. I don't know. So they blew up the earth. The earth was blown up. That must have been somebody else. But one of the gods, auzubillah, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm just reflecting on it and thanking Allah that we are and I am where I am right now. But we can't be where we are without the benefit of what that was. All right, so we have to take it seriously because it had serious impact and it succeeded in its fundamental intention, which was to blow our minds. Right? Because the mind that we had been given was not the mind that Allah created us to have. The mind that we had come into, the sleeping, mentally dead, so-called American Negro, the mind that we had come into was the mind that had been imposed upon us by the nature of life in the West, chattel slavery, plantation slavery, etc., and it created out of that a quote-unquote Negro, never grow. And so when Farad put his strategy together, the idea, the first thing we got to do is get rid of that mind. So you talk about brainwashing. Yeah, we did need to have our brain washed. Because it was dirty in more ways than one, right? And plus, it wasn't our mind. So we need to have that mind blown away. So one of our ancestors, according to the mythology, they wanted to destroy the earth because of the lack of cooperation. And so they put some dynamite, more powerful than any kind of TNT that we knew, blah, blah, put it in the earth, and then they detonated it. But it didn't succeed in destroying the earth. What he only succeeded at doing is blowing away a part of the earth, and the moon went up so far, and the earth dropped so far, and all the water on the moon poured back down on the earth,
And that's where the Pacific Ocean is now. MashaAllah. Who knew? You know what I'm saying? It's like, hey, everybody else got their theory, but we wasn't even looking at his theory. This is supreme wisdom. This is from the God. You know? So in any case, and say, and that's why ain't no water on the moon. There's no water on the moon because it all poured back down here on the earth. It's right there. Right? So, but what's the symbolism? The symbolism is the deportation of the moon is what that's called. The deportation of the moon. It's like, what is the moon? The moon is the mind. The moon is the mind. So he gave us something, that mythology, that was designed to blow our mind. I'm, mashallah, I'm telling you, I know I said this before, but I'm an old soldier, so vets get to repeat their stories. Listen, I'm on the bus one day with his brother Bill, was his name. And I had knew Brother Bill before he was, you know, involved in Nation of Islam and all. We were going to the College of Alameda at this time. And so I'm on the bus. I'm not a member of the Nation of Islam, as it were, at that time, but I'm in search mode. And so Bill, he tells me, he's kind of like leans in. He said, man, that white man is an illusion. Now, that's the first time I had anybody even have that conception to imagine to say something like that. The white man is an illusion. So I'm interested because it's like, what does he mean, the white man is an illusion? He had gotten influenced at that time by the Nation of Islam doctrine. So what he really meant was that this power that white people seem to have over us, as he was speaking of as a member of the Nation of Islam, this power, the power that they have is an illusion. And our ideas about them is an illusion. And so he had been told the story, a part of which I'm telling you right now. And so now that mind that was under that influence and under that power, under that spell, had now is gone. So what Farad had done and what that strategy did, it opened the space for us to get a new mind. Flashback real quick to some of the things that we talked about in family, right? In family, we said that there's the imprinting, modeling, socializing phase. 0 to 7 is that imprinting. 8 to 14, modeling. About 0 to 7 is the imprinting, yeah. And 8 to 14 is the modeling. And 15 to 21 is the socialization. 60% of your personality is formed by the time you're 5 or 6 years old. 90% of your personality is formed by the time you're 10 years old. And the balance 10% of 100% of who you're going to be is finalized during the socialization phase. So most of us, unless we have a significant emotional event, most of us are and will be whatever we were at 21. If we never have a significant emotional event. Significant emotional events like Elhaj Malik El Shabazz, Malcolm X, Malcolm Little, goes to prison, etc., gets solitary confinement, blah, blah, blah. Then he finally has this kind of vision of break with reality, etc., etc., and then gets exposed to the ideas of the Nation of Islam, and then he goes from Malcolm Little to Malcolm X, and of course we know the history of Elhaj Malik El Shabazz. Significant emotional event. What the Nation of Islam provided for many of us is that significant emotional event. And we haven't been the same since. Think about those of you who were something before, then you went to that meeting. After that meeting, pretty much it was done. It's like you took the red pill. That was the red pill. Okay, and we thank Allah for it. We thank Allah for it. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. MashaAllah, allow me one more thing. We'll give you some facts. Listen, when I was the beginning of my travels towards and into the Nation of Islam, I wasn't in it at the time that I graduated from the College of Alameda and was accepted into UC Berkeley. School of Engineering, right? So I'm accepted. It's right at that moment that I embraced Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam and left UC Berkeley, right? Because once you got that, the Nation of Islam message, it said, you know, the white man's knowledge. It said, that's the, not even the white man. It's the devil's knowledge. It's the devil's knowledge, right? And it said, we get, our first lessons is the supreme wisdom. The actual fact, those are your first lessons. And our children go to the university. Our children start at the university. I drank the Kool-Aid, took the pill, everything. It's like, yeah, and no apologies, no regrets, anything, you know, from that past. All right. So dial all this back to the idea that this knowledge of self, it requires transcending all of the physical. See, you are not your body. We are not our bodies. Our true self, even in the Nation of Islam, I say that. Nation of Islam, and what is my true self? Your true self is a righteous Muslim. Which, are there any Muslims other than righteous? I beg your pardon, I've never heard of such. English lesson C1. See, some of y'all forgot your lessons, so you got. Don't worry about it. It's good. So the idea is that our true self is not our physical self. So when someone confines your knowledge and significance of yourself to your physical self, they're putting you in another prison. Go with me on this. Because this is prefatory statements about the issue of the self. Self is so big. God says in the Quran, they make similitudes for God, but forget their own self. And so you're trying to figure me out, and you're trying to describe who I am. You don't even know who you are. This is God in the Quran. You don't even know who you are. And he says, I didn't call anyone to witness their own creation. Right? So, here's a question. When you talk to yourself, who's talking and who's listening? Let me just answer that. I'm talking to myself. Okay. Who's the real one? Is the real one the one that's listening, or is the real one the one that's talking? I'm trying to get you into the place where you have to think, yes, abstractly, but more particularly, to see yourself as a non-body reality. Your reality is not your body. So important to understand. But we've always lived, all we've ever known is our body, and all that we experience through our bodies, so we believe that all we know is that as our reality. But no, your reality is transcendent of the body. Your reality is invisible, abstract, what they call corporeal, whatever. All right? So, one more picture. It's just a picture, and we'll elaborate on these things as we go on. But I want you to start just thinking about, I want that part of you to just start thinking. And if you haven't already done so, I want you to continue to go further. If you have already done so. I'm going to leave that portion. I'm going to leave that portion because it asked me to say more than I think we want to say today. All right. So let's go back to the verse. By the soul. When nefs is translated as self. It's translated in other ways, but it's the self. The self. By the self and its place within the system. We're in a cosmic order, right? This is called the greater creation of the universe is called cosmos, right? And we know that there's the macrocosm, which is everything out there, the big space. And then there's the microcosm, which is the us, the inner reality of us. Muslims, so very important for you to you have to make this fundamental in your thinking. This has to be a part of the map of your reality. God says, you hear it all the time, but I want you to hear it in the context of what I'm saying right now. فَأَكِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Stop. So you make it. This is God's command. He's telling everyone who reads it and everyone who believes it, you make it your commitment. فَأَكِمْ. Establish. When we say وَأَكِمْ الصَّلَاةِ, means establish prayer. When God says فَأَكِمْ, you establish it in your thinking. وَجَهَكَ. If this way of life, make it your commitment to live this way of life. Put a bracket on this right here. Al-Islam is the way to do everything in your life that you need to have done. Al-Islam. Al-Islam. That gift and favor, perfect favor of Allah to us, it says, God is saying, I'm going to give you something that will solve every problem you will ever face in life. I'm going to give you a way of living that does that for you.
Yeah.
Listen, it's like, that's a big deal. Oh, how am I going to do this? And now she doing that. And here he come with that. And my kids, they blah, blah, blah. And the white man doing this. And the Jews is doing that. And the what, what? Okay. Okay. What does his mom have to say about all that? He needs to go find out. Because that Quran that we believe in and read, it says there's not a question they can bring you for which we have not provided the answer and the best explanation. Okay, so who has problems that they can't solve? Shouldn't be Muslims. Because God gave us a book and a model that and a way of life that solves all problems. You're never going to get rid of problems, but it's a blessing to always have something that shows you how to solve them. It sounds like a song lyric, like a line that would work in a song or a poem or something. That's how we've been favored. So, go back. Now, here's the big thing. Macrocosm, microcosm. Fitatullah. The nature originated by Allah. Allati, the one, fatara, and nas, the one that we, that I, Allah, fatara, and nas, I originated, and nas, all people, I originated them on that pattern. What is God telling us? I made the universe first, and then I patterned the human being on that pattern. So you are a little model of the universe. They bring it to us like they're bringing us news. No, God said, I already told y'all that. Now ask the question, who are you? See, when I say you, capitalize the W, the H, and the O. I mean, capital, who are you? See, because you can pull out your driver's license. That's not you. That's not you. For government purposes, yeah, that's you. I'd like to see some ID, please. And even the DNA, we come up with the DNA. We'll explain how your DNA wound up over here if you ain't ever been over there. Hard to say that wasn't me, right? But see, even so, that's still about your body. The driver's license is about your body. The DNA is about your body. That's still not you. Let's go ahead and enrich ourselves with the idea that if you subscribe to, as you should as a believer, what Allah has said in the Quran that I just mentioned, fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. There's the macrocosm, you're the microcosm, and everything that's in the universe is in you. Everything that's in the universe is in you. Okay? And that means also the same power that's in that is in you. Oh, listen. Here's the Quran saying. I'm trying to catch any doubts that run through your mind if possible because of the nature of life and the way we've been conditioned. When Allah says in the Quran, "Sakhara lakum ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard," Allah, the one who did us that favor, He said, and all of this that I have created, I have given it the nature to render service to you. Who is that? The sun. Who? The moon. Who? The stars. They will bow. Those are those angels. When Allah told Adam, who wasn't on the earth at this time, when Allah told Adam, tell them their names. And then when Adam named them, Allah said, did not I tell you I know what you don't know? Now bow down. Who are they bowing down to? Adam is just standing there speaking. Angels bow down. You know the rest of it, right? Iblis said, oh, hell no, I ain't bowing down. You made him from clay. You made me from fire. And then that's our existential story is all tied into that. When Allah said, get ye down from here, after Adam and his wife split. All that is about us. So the universe awaits our service. Just think about it. How poor are we just from a economic standpoint? You know, it's like, We complain about black poverty. No, you know it's structure, man. It's the caste system. I don't know. I don't know if the sun, the moon, the stars is participating in the racism design. I don't know if the angels of creation saying, no, nigga, you can't have this.
Come on,
man. It's like,
yeah.
It's like, huh. So if the moon is in conspiracy against you, the stars is conspiracy, the gravity is conspiring against you, the electromagnetic field is the quantum field is conspiring. Nobody want to let us have nothing. It's because you bought the story that ain't your story. Your story is the Quran. Your story is the Adam of creation. Your story is that the Rahman, and the Surah Rahman, that Allah said, I have given you two gardens. This macrocosm, microcosm, those are the two gardens. I gave you the universe as a garden, and I gave you yourself as a garden. But you have to grow yourself. Let's go slow on that. You have to grow yourself. Take it this way. First, you have to grow yourself. I can't grow for you. Take it like that. I can't grow for you. You have to grow yourself. Help me grow, brother Iman. You have to grow yourself. Okay, that's one. Number two, you have to grow yourself. Because you are a gift from Allah to you. Do you hear that? You are a gift from Allah to you. So what did He give you? He gave you yourself. Blessed is he that causes it to grow. But you have to grow yourself. I ain't got nothing. Ain't nobody doing nothing. Ain't nobody helping. See, that was that Negro thing. That was a good thing, Nation Islam, getting rid of that mentality. And as we close this portion of the khutbah, the rest of that verse, 30-30, Fitratullahi lati fatara nasa alayha la tabdila li khalqillah. Don't change the form that Allah created you in. We have to be what Allah created us to be. That's really the great gift. And that's really the great quest. Who did God create me to be? Can you really honestly look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're looking at a body obviously, but ask and say, do I know what Allah created me to be? Because to the extent that you don't know what Allah created you to be, you don't know yourself as from God. Are you prepared to say that there's nothing that God put in me of any speciality? I'm just another cookie cut from the cookie cutter of life, and I'm just nothing special? Why would God waste his time with bringing you on the earth for you to be nothing? See, somebody has to tell you you're nothing, and you have to believe it to be nothing. But it's not you are nothing, it's just that you believe that you are nothing. And it is your belief that you are nothing that gives you your identity, so you become nothing. Wow. It's life and the world that wants to impose upon you the idea, ain't nothing you try, don't even try to be nothing. Don't you dare. Stay right where you are. Don't make a move till I tell you where to go, what to do, what to say. You are not free. We tell you when you're free and how free you are. So we can be mad at the Nation of Islam, but Nation of Islam broke that chain. Listen, Imam explained it, mashallah. We didn't get the full explanation, tell Imam Muhammad. Don't get it twisted. Imam Muhammad said, one of the main things that the Nation of Islam gave us was a sense of qualification without reference to credentials. I need to say that again. That's a powerful, powerful line. He gave us a sense of qualification without reference to credentials. In the Nation of Islam, we didn't have to have no credentials to be somebody. And there was nothing that we could not approach or grasp or do because we're free from the self-doubt. And so you have ex-drug dealers, ex-dope fiends who are surgeons and money masters, ex-criminals and gang members that are leaders of Fortune 500 level companies. That were a part of the Nation of Islam and Muhammad speaking on the corner. Did I say brain surgeon? Wallahi, I know this, brother. Brain ex-heroin addict. Who's a brain surgeon? I can't say his name because he's like, you that? You're what? Give me another doctor. No. Ex-heroin addict. Brain surgeon. Come off the block selling Muhammad's big newspaper. Do you think he could have been able to do that if something hadn't blown his mind? But see, the message is, and we thank Allah for Imam Muhammad, that now you don't need to have your mind blown. All you have to do is embrace Al-Islam and embrace your reality as created by Allah. And those things become reality in your life. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ آمين اللهم آمين. الله أكبر. So it says, لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ. Don't change the form that Allah created you in. It is so important, brothers and sisters. Just what I'm inviting you into, and with Allah's help, we'll do some of this as we continue. I'm inviting you into, get the blueprint of yourself. Get the blueprint. You know, it's like if you look for a blueprint of a house, or you look for the blueprint of a car, and you look at, okay, this is this part, and that's this part, and that's this part, that's this. Get the blueprint of yourself as created by Allah. All right? And seek to get a sense that, am I constructed in the way that Allah originated me, or am I off? When you know the blueprint, then you take the blueprint, then you match it up with yourself. Listen, this is a, no, that's not quite where it's supposed to be. Let's see if we can move this over a little bit. Okay, that's better. Okay, what we're going to work on now? Okay, so this part down here seems like, okay. So the point is, where there's a mismatch between you as you know you and Al-Islam as it invites you, then you have to eliminate the mismatches. The more you eliminate the mismatches, the more you are realigned. Look at that word. R-E-A-L-I-G-N. R-E-A-L-I-G-N. They tell us to say, realign. How come we can't say religion? How come we can't say religion? Religion. R-E-A-R-E-L-I-L-I-G-N-Gen. Religion. And that's what our way of life is. It's about realigning my microcosm with the macrocosm. Coming consciously into an awareness of how I am supposed to be as designed by God. You want God's design for you. You drive the Rolls Royce, you're going to take it to the Volkswagen mechanic? You're a Rolls Royce. The Volkswagen mechanic can't fix what's going on with you. So when Allah says, لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ, this is Allah, the one who's favoring us. Allah is saying, look, I love you. I created you for my mercy. Quran, I created you for my mercy. I ain't mad at you. I don't hate you. I get no benefit in harming you. I created all this for you, Allah. Allah said, I don't want you to waste the few minutes of life that you have in this universe and not get the joy and the blessing that I have created in you and for you in this creation. Allah, he said, man, don't waste your time here. There's something better coming, but you're not really going to get that unless you taste it here. Because in the paradise, they say, the believers say, when they taste the fruits of paradise, they say, ah, this is like what we tasted before. Well, you can't get that unless you get straight with the order of God in the nature of your and the universal creation. And here comes the next line of that verse, 30-30. ذَلِكَ دِينُ قَيِّمَ. So, فَأَكِمْ, that's at the beginning. قَيِّمَ, same root. There, فَأَكِمْ. ذَلِكَ دِينُ قَيِّمَ. He says, that is the way of life. Right and straight. Allah has given us a way of life that's perfect for our existence. Any other way of life is deficient for life as Allah created it. So, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمَ ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ قَيِّمَ, this is our way of life. Now, there's a point that's very important for us to get. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Buni al-Islam wa al-khams." Our way of life is built on five essentials. Okay, shahadatayn, salah, zakat, fasting, hajj. Those are the five pillars of al-Islam. Those are the five practices of al-Islam. Practicing that is what realigns us with that nature. When you're short on any of those five, then you're short in terms of the, the regimen or the exercise program, whatever, that's designed to create that realignment that I'm talking about. Shahadatayn, of course, decoration. There's no object of worship except Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Salat comes after that. Zakat comes after that. And I'm only going to mention those two. I want to impress upon you something that's just so very important that we sometimes forget. And this is a part of the problem of our nature. When I say a problem of our nature, it's a habit of ours. We tend to forget. And if we're not reminded, that's what Jumu'ah is actually. It's actually a reminder. Sometimes we just, I know I should have forgot about it. Well, you forget. See, when you forget things in al-Islam, what happens is you fail to cultivate an aspect of your development, right? I was listening to the reading that was playing before the Jumu'ah began, and I could hear in the recitation, it says the parable of the believers who spend their wealth in order to establish their soul is like a grain. And then from that grain, you get 7 ears. On all those 7 ears, there are 100 grain, right? And sometimes we think about the grain and the ears and that, but you have to listen to what the first part of the verse says. It's a parable of you. It's a parable of you. So when you spend for the establishment of your own soul, that is you have to grow yourself. That's how you grow yourself. You are the cultivator of yourself. And you are also the seed being cultivated. So you're both. You're both the farmer and the seed. Right? And that's a part of the mystery of who we are. That's a part of the mystery of ourselves. Like I said, when you talk to yourself, who's listening and who's speaking? So in the same way, when we practice what we practice in al-Islam, it's us doing it, but it's also us developing because of it. Where the Quran says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ أَفْلَحَ is the cultivation. أَفْلَحَ is the growth, the success that comes through cultivation. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. And I know you hear zakah in that. It's there. And when we have the adhan and the iqama, حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الْفَلَاةِ حَيَّ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ. When you come to prayer, you also come to cultivation. So prayer is a part of the cultivation, As you pray, you're cultivating yourself. You're developing yourself. You're growing yourself. You're purifying yourself. As you pay zakat, you're growing yourself. You're purifying yourself. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. When you pay your zakat, you are cultivating yourself. You are growing yourself. That's how you garden your soul. Your soul is the garden. Okay? But without salah and zakat, no growth, no success. And it's easy to forget that. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, if a man had a river flowing in front of his door and he bathed in it 5 times a day, would there be any uncleanness on him? They said, no, he'd be perfectly clean. He says, such are the 5 daily prayers. The Prophet said also, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, the Prophet don't take from the Bayt al-Mal. He don't take from the Bayt al-Mal. Because they are the impurities of the believer. The Prophet said, no, we can't take from that because it's the impurities of the believers. Anybody ever seen a ring in a bathtub? Okay. So when somebody takes a bath, they come out pure. The dirt is left in the tub, what have you, right? Same way with the 5 daily prayers and washing in the river. So the impurities go off and flow on down the river. So salat is a bath. Salat is a means of purification for us, right? Inasmuch as it is water, it's a spiritual purification. But zakat is also a purification. When you pay zakat, you are purifying the wealth that remains. Don't make a mistake and continue to fail to keep that consistency. Because what happens when you don't give the zakat, you are not giving Allah's rights. Do you understand Allah has rights? Allah, where'd you get it from? Allah has rights and, well, I gave it to you. Oh, no, I can't give you none of this. Nigga, excuse me. Where you get it from? No, I made this. This is my... No. Give me my right in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And what happens when you give it? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَاهَا. Zakah means to purify. So when you give, yes, you purify the wealth that remains, and therefore when you don't give it, then you corrupt what you keep. The whole thing gets corrupted because you're keeping in it what shouldn't be there. All right? So you have to take away Allah's right in it so that the rest of it can be pure. And I want us to see the fitr of Allah lati fatara nas, the fitr of it all. I'm almost done. When the child is in the womb, they're in the amniotic fluid for 9 months. The waters in the womb of the pregnant woman changes every 3 hours. Sleep 8 hours, 16 waking hours. If there are 16 waking hours and the water changes every 3 hours, how many times does the water change? It changes 5 times. So when you make your salat, that soul that you are trying to grow is germinated in pure spiritual waters. But every prayer you miss leaves the water of your spiritual psychic womb dirty. You have to pray to get the dirt, the spiritual dirt off of you, and you have to pay to get the material dirt off of you, and it's right there in your body. When you eliminate, you have liquid elimination and you have material elimination. I don't have to do the full biology lesson, do it. Urination and defecation. The prophet said that the zakat is the impurities of the believer. That's the material impurities. The prayer gets rid of the spiritual impurities. So imagine somebody that doesn't pray and doesn't pay zakat. That's why the Quran is always repeating, wa akimu salat wa atu zakat. You have to do both of them. That's what grows you. That's what cultivates you. When you neglect that, then you remain impure and stunted in your Islamic growth. So just have that in mind, that these are the principles that we have to practice. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك له الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير هو على كل شيء قدير. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Oh Allah, we thank you for your graces. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for our independence under you as our master. We are your slave servants. Oh Allah, bless us to keep and to strengthen our bond of obedience to you. Oh Allah, bless us to show gratitude for the favor that you have bestowed upon us by the design of the creation and by the design of our own reality. Bless us, oh Allah, to engage this perfect favor of Al-Islam in such a way that we become great and forceful for your will in this world. We want to be servants and soldiers and forceful and powerful for your will in order that your will prevail in the world. Oh Allah, bless us to be free of all domination. Bless us to be free from the domination of our own ignorance, to be free from the domination of our own laziness, to be free from our own doubts. Oh Allah, we need your help. We need your guidance. We are willing to get on the front lines, to serve your way in this world at this time until we pass from this life. We beg this of you only, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa akimu Allahu akbar.
But when you get tired of running,
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dominion and Leadership الحمد لله we just aired yesterday's recording of Jumu'ah Live from Masjid Waqif in Oakland California الحمد لله Saturdays we always follow up and add to and serve up some of those leftovers if we need to. You know how the leftovers can be too good after it gets, like you say, marinated overnight. All right, so you're welcome and invited to call in with your comments, your feedback, and suggestions for continuations in the subject, inshallah. All right, this is my brother Dante.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. And the believers.
What's going on, man? What are we going to do about the Sixers, bro?
I mean, it's going to be what it's going to be. We could talk about the Eagles, though.
Yes, okay.
I'd rather talk about them.
Yeah, that's the football. Are y'all touching on the baseball piece since y'all in the World Series now? I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Why not? It's not us, too.
I was in New York, right? And in the Bronx, literally, specifically. And you could see Yankee Stadium from the place where the Masjid was at the time. And it was the World Series, and, man, there wasn't nobody in there at all excited about the World Series and Yankees in the World Series. So I don't know. We have a different relationship with baseball, it seems, inshallah.
True, inshallah.
Go ahead, man. I'm not being distracted.
No. Look, you're a little bit older than me, but one of those things when you get older, you want to get your train of thought off, because if you don't, you're going to lose it, right? again, just like so many things yesterday, listening to the Juma, but I was like, when you talk about the self, when I was in the military, I remember I went through this training, they talked about you are three people, and they said you are who you think you are, who other people think you are, and who you really are. And then I had one of my soldiers tell me, you also are who you are striving to be.
And I thought that
was, you know, such a powerful thing. And you know, and just lining up with, you know, what you're talking about, like understanding, trying to understand who Allah intends for you to be is what we should be striving for. And everything else is just fake news, I guess. You know what I mean? And so I'm really excited to hear your continuing thoughts and explanations on the self. My question was about the I know you said you're going to expound on it, on the mental health aspect. Will you be able to like touch on it like from a Kanye perspective, if you will, right now, today,
Oh, yeah,
or is
yeah,
that
yeah.
for save that for another day?
I mean, he's naturally in it, and I am paying attention to that. I mean, it's like I'm looking at it. I'm paying attention, and I mean, right now, you know, how can you say an unwashed statement that I said, you know, says like unrefined, a draft, rough kind of statement of a key aspect that relates to him. I'm not trying to get into it. I'm not inviting people to get into it. I'm mentioning it because it really bears some putting it under the microscope. Really, right? It should not be dismissed. Ah, nigga, crazy. No,
right. Exactly.
And it shouldn't necessarily be fully embraced because there seems to be so much daring in what he's saying. But the one thing that comes to mind right now, I would say to the public, is the prophet, peace be upon him, he said war is strategy, right?
Mm.
And strategy is not telling everybody what you're going to do. We're going to blow up this bridge at 5 o'clock tomorrow. It's like, okay, that's a problem, right? So you don't want to keep it. Whatever it is you do, you don't throw out your strategy. And so that's just one piece. That's a kind of a glaring thing in terms of that. But in terms of the mental health aspect, it's really clear. It's very, very serious. So I've already said that the upcoming election, that the election year, I mean, we're at midterms right now. Obviously, November is midterm election.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a big deal because the swinging of who's going to be controlling the Senate, blah, blah, blah. And let me say, I don't have that quote in memory, but Carter G. Woodson, I believe it is, that says, like, look, whoever didn't understand that you need to take care of yourself before the governmental authority changes, if you didn't know that before, it's not going to make any difference after the governmental authority changes because you still are responsible to do the thing you should have been doing before the governmental order changed, right? So it's like a different person in the White House is not necessarily going to make a difference to you where you are if you don't really understand what is really involved in, self-establishment or self, your destiny, right, your personal destiny. In the world, you're supposed to be taking care of yourself anyway, not waiting for the government to take care of yourself, no matter white, black, whoever. And so that kind of thing. Carter G. Woodson or Frederick Douglass, one of them.
Mm-hmm.
In any case, let's get back. Those are very powerful, important subjects of the day. And that's good because it stirs people to think and reflect and, you know, and get active in one way or the other, you know. So it's an awakening moment. So we do have to pay attention to that.
Yes, but like you said, we got Al-Islam, we got the Prophet, we got Allah, we got Imam Muhammad, we got you, we got all of that. So depression, anxiety, all of that stuff is not even, you know, I believe that none of that stuff worries me. I just continue to strive to get as much as I can with what you have to offer and what intuitively and what I study and Allah gives me and just keep it moving and share it with as many people as we're going to listen as we can. So, but thank you, brother, man.
Thank you, Dante. That also fits into the idea, just like when you're on an airplane, you got turbulence, and then if the face mask come down, the oxygen mask come down, it's at first you put yours on. You put yours on, then you help somebody else. And that's how we have to be in this time. Make sure that you're straight. Make sure that you're stable. Make sure that you're anxiety-free. Make sure that you are at peace, et cetera, and that your lights are on, right? Then you can help somebody. If you don't have that straight yourself, you can't help anybody else. So it's very important to maintain your own stability, your own clarity, your own peace, and then in that state, now you can help somebody else. We got Brother Ron.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Ron Foster. I won't call you stranger. I seen your number, brother, so you good. How you doing?
Okay. Just well, in a semi-state of depression, I cannot believe that the Astros were up 5-0 and Philly got out of there with a win. Very, very disturbing. So I don't know what the Astros I thought this was definitely their year. But at any rate, I understand what you said about the situation with Kanye, and I'm not one of those people that think that what he said was, you know, some stuff coming out of a crazy man's mouth. We have to unpack what Kanye had to say and sort of take the like you eat watermelon, eat the watermelon and spit out the seeds. And we also have to unpack another controversial figure who's doing a similar thing in a different way, and that's Charleston White. Charleston White is making an incredible amount of sense, and a lot of young people who are fascinated with the rappers are calling him all kind of names, and I don't agree with what he said.
That's the first time I even heard that name, so you got to give me a couple of bars.
Really? Have to. To Google him, he is he's out of Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, and he is just in going after the rappers and some of their privileged children and just taking on the Crips and the Bloods and I guess maybe including the Disciples and the Vice Lords, that whole gang thing, culture, and how it's destroying our children, and people are calling him disrespectful, and then he got into this back and forth with Lil Boosie and T.I., and he takes the position that people got a lot of nerve calling him that he's disrespectful to rappers. And he said, and I won't use the colorful language he uses, but he said rappers are some of the most disrespectful people to the black woman that ever walked the face of the earth.
I can't disagree with that.
And he travels all over the country, and he is very controversial. But anyway, that aside, and I suggest you Google and follow him also. But also what has developed is that this year in the awarding of the Nobel, Nobel Prize, that the winner of it in medicine and physiology is this scientist, Savant Pabo, I can't pronounce his name. It sounds sort of Nordic in some kind of way. But he won the prize in medicine and physiology by studying the ancient hominids strains that mixed with Homo sapiens as he came up out of Africa and mixed in a specific ancient hominid strain that he's following is Neanderthal. Mm-hmm. And he's been following the evolution of Neanderthal DNA as it mixed, and this admixture produced these people in the Caucasus region, who we now know as Caucasian, and it produced the new people. And then it's curious that these people mixed their blood, this admixture occurred in North America again, and it mixed with, in lesser amounts, with the Africans, and it produced African Americans, and that produced the new people. But it also suggests that I know we're all into this, you know, race is a false construct, and speaking biologically, it is. But at the same time, what he is suggesting, and it makes sense if you follow and graph out different parameters of culture behavior when you talk about violence with other people, when you talk about larceny with other people, and larceny in terms of other people's wealth, other people's lands, other people's resources, that this seems to suggest that there is, in fact, some kind of difference between these people. And I'm saying this tenderly and gingerly because I don't want to come off as some kind of race baiter or whatnot. But their own research suggests that there is a difference between these people. And if there is, in fact, a difference, and that difference is significant, and if we are to survive as a people, we need to strive to find out what that difference is, just as we would strive to find out the differences in any body that is meant trying to do us harm. Knowledge itself and in a sense, knowledge of our enemy, because this whole thing is getting ready to just completely collapse as far as democracy. And their nature is coming out, and, man, we're getting ready to see a lot of bloodshed. So I'm going to stop right there. I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on the subject of what he won that Peace Prize on. So not the Peace Prize, it's the Nobel Prize. So I'll stop right there. Thank you, brother. Assalamu
alaikum. I appreciate it. Yeah, I'm definitely in accord with being in that research mode about that. And I'm in accord with not dismissing it with a knee-jerk response of whatever, dismissing it on the basis of anything other than a studied opinion. I'm saying everybody's going to have their opinion. Everybody's going to have their opinion. Mashallah, that's it. But the best one is not the one that's just based on how you simply feel about it, unless you have a background that can lead you to an intuition about it, meaning that there's a leap that comes upon the foundation of what you know, and therefore you say, okay, well, boom, then jump there. Okay, but you jump in there from a foundation of information as opposed to the way you've been socialized and the way you've been acculturated and the narrative that you've accepted for which you don't have the background yourself. So I'm with looking into it. It's very, very, very important. Let me tell you what came to mind upon what you were saying about that. So what I'm hearing and what you're saying is that, because I'm speaking a bit around, that there is some inborn, quote unquote, inborn based from an evolutionary perspective, an inborn tendency in some human beings that leads them to behave in ways that how can you say, are not, let's call it, socially redeeming from the perspective of modern morality. I got to talk like this. So it's like, okay, you're doing, again, you talked about some of the moral vices that someone may have or demonstrate, et cetera, and that there may be a physiological or biological foundation for it. And absolute, that reality, 1784, everyone acts according to the way that they've been socialized, right? So you have the whole nature-nurture, right? You have, you know, what the inborn predispositions for something and the environmental impacts that shape and mold personality. That's in the nature of life and creation. And yes, certain people, and I haven't said much about this, Rahim al-Aulay, certain people from certain regions have certain proclivities. It comes with the environment. Also, in that, what happens also in the true reals, whenever you hear the word evolution, don't think Charles Darwin. I know it's hard, but don't think because Darwinian evolution, the way that they told us Darwin, the way that they sold Darwin to us, leads us to think that monkey man, right? The man is like the missing link and all that. Just set that aside. That's not reality. Evolution is a reality. But man from monkey, and we just got to keep searching for the missing link, then it's all right. No. But now you can also, just like what Ron was alluding to, the issue of, races, right? And we know that, there's only the human race. That's true. All right, I have to learn that device. There's a memory device for whatever genus, species, phylum, blah blah blah, whatever that goes on. So there's stratifications, right? So it's like there's not only one kind of butterfly. There's not only one kind of ant. There's not only one kind of cat, right? So you got canines and felines, and then you got a whole distribution of, well, okay, this cat, Siamese cat, this cat is a lynx, and this cat is a, and the essential difference in the nature of this cat and that cat is this and that. Okay, what's the same way with human beings? While the false stratification of race, just purely based on color, right? That's a false category. But, the nature of human life is such that the way that human beings, on the good way and the good side of life, khayr and shar, right? On the good side of life, this habit, and properly so, of human beings is to create categories. That's the way we get through life. We create categories of thought. Even when we talk about, I got to say it like this because you'll know that it's in there, and if you want to go deeper, you do that, right? Even the ideas of time and space, right? Just like in America, we measure in inches by and large, and, in the British system, you're talking about centimeters and different things like that. Okay, are you measuring something different? Are you measuring something? You use a different way of measuring, but are you measuring? When you use that measurement system, are you measuring something different? Right? I understand the Egyptians, they used to have a 9-day week, right? We have a 7-day week now. Are you measuring something different, right? So the point is to understand that human beings create categories of thought so that they can operate in space and time. So many of the things that we have as ways of thinking and paradigms for thought, et cetera, are designed, like the base 10 system, right, the decimal system, all those kinds of things. It's like these things, Euclidean geometry, so these things were created for the purpose of operating in life, right? But they are actually constructions that successfully serve a particular purpose, but they are they, quote-unquote, really and actually, and is that the only way for those things to be? No, like I said, 9-day week versus 7-day week, right? So the idea is, but it's useful for the people who constructed it and for the people who live within that system to use that system so that they can make things happen. All right, I know I said a lot, but the point is this, or rather, and the point is this, that this race construction of black, white, yellow, brown, red, blah, blah, okay, the ones who are creating their world, the white supremacist-dominated world, the color consciousness-dominated world, they just said, okay, like the Wizard of Oz and the Richard Pryor thing, right? It's like, the color is green, the color is red, right? And everything just changes because that's what we said it was. Not because that's the reality, but that's in our world, that's what it's going to be. And as long as we are in charge of the world, we're the ones that control based on these categories of thought. that's what we're still under the domination of. We're still under the domination of that race-based consciousness, that color consciousness. That's what's dominating the world. It's false, but reality is whatever you have to react to. Slow down. What is reality? Whatever you have to react to. Now, if you don't have to react to black, white, brown, red, yellow, well, then it's not real. But do you have to react to that? Yes, you have to react to that. So what does it mean? It's real. But real in what way? Not in the haqiqi sense of the nature of reality, but it's a social reality. And do you live in society? If you live in society, then you have to react to it. All right? So it is a reality. But where did it come from? Someone constructed that reality. Who constructed it? The ones who had the power to be in charge of the world. The ones who were, they said, okay, this is how it's going to be. That's the Wizard of Oz. This is how it's going to be. And until you have the power, change the quote-unquote, the socially instantiated narrative that is the domination, that dominates the psyche, mind, instrumentation, thinking, behavior, et cetera, people, until you can change that, then you're going to be living in that world. Roll all that back and put this in mind. No, there is only one human race, but there are all types of human beings. Yes, there is only one human race, but there are all types of human beings. And some human beings are more inclined to this way, and others are more inclined to that way. And now let me take you into nature. Nature, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Inshallah, if Allah wills, then we'll bring it up. If not, mashallah, it just won't happen. Let's see. What I'd like to do is be able to show you something if I can. If not, then I'll just have to. I won't be able to show it, but all I can do is send you to. Okay. Blog Talk. Sorry. I'm going to go ahead and share this. It's a Microsoft document, but I want to read the science to you, and I want you to be able to read it at the same time that I'm presenting. So I'm going to put the words. I'm going to put the words on the blog talk, on the screen. So if you're on the you're on one of the other platforms, one of the YouTube, Facebook platforms, then you can see what I'm talking about. All right. The Imam talks about the ganglia in his book Thoughts for Searchers, right? And this is connected with that. And what am I trying to describe? I'm trying to get us to understand, yes, there is only one type of human being from the Adamic point of view. There's only one human being, right? But they're different, quote-unquote, types of human being because of the socialization. And you see that, you know, in the Quran, when the Quran said, we created you nations and tribes that you might know one another, right? So it's like, just because you know one another, yeah, you can say, well, watch out for them. Say, well, them folks over there, they'd be like this, they'd be like that, right? Okay, I know you, right? But you're still a human being, but you are of a different tribe, a different type. Funny little statement that some people that I've heard said in my digging into things. They say, all skin folks ain't kin folks. All skin folks ain't kin folks. We get that. You know how we used to say, you're my color, but you're not my kind? Yeah, we used to say that, right? So the same way with human beings. You have human beings that behave in a certain way. So sometimes, stereotypically, we label a type of human being and we label the whole group. And that's a big problem from the modern philosophical political perspective right now, you know, group guilt, right? So it's like all y'all guilty, you know, every one of y'all, right? That's weak thinking. Okay, but let's draw it in a little bit. So the point is, yes, there's only one human being in the macro sense. But then in the particular sense, there are different types of human beings that have different proclivities. One group is more inclined to this, another group is more inclined to that. One type, I should say, is more inclined to this, another is more inclined to that. Now, to talk about I wish I had another way. But for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and say it. You know, you have some people that are more virtuous, you know, some that are more vicious. Some that are more virtuous and some that are more vicious, whether it be the group having that particular inclination or whether it be just individuals who are just prone to, one's more prone to virtue and others more prone to viciousness. Even that there's some virtue in one and some viciousness in the other, but one has a preponderance of quote-unquote viciousness and another has a preponderance of virtuousness. And that, so it is with different, even like, mashallah, I'm just trying to, because we're talking about creation, right? So you have some dogs, you know, you're going to have some dogs. This dog right here, make sure you handle it this way because he has a proclivity to be vicious when it comes to X, Y, Z, Z, Y, X, right? This one right here is more virtuous, right? So it's better to Caesar, the dog whisperer. You can learn a lot from the way he handles that, because while it's talking about animals at the physiological level, we are animals in that sense at the physiological level, but there's supposed to be the rider on the animal, which is our, you know, neocortex, our cognitive development, et cetera, to manage all of that. The language in from the Islamic metaphysics point of view, it's like, you have to control your jinn. If you don't control your jinn, then the jinn is in charge, and it will use your intellect to serve its purposes, right? Okay, so now, having said all that, everything in creation is a sign. See, they're animals that Allah has created. That Allah created all animals, of course, we know. Allah created all animals. So you got giraffes, gorillas, rhinos, elephants, wasps, cockroaches, you know, caterpillars, butterflies. Allah created all of that. And those are, understand, the universe is a textbook. The universe is a textbook. Yes, I've said it a third time. The universe is a textbook. So God wrote the creation. We call them ayahs. He wrote the creation just like we have textbook publishers who have authors to write the book. And then it's published, and then you get the textbook, you open it, and you read it. And that's what you do with the textbook. Well, that's what you're supposed to do with the creation. And let's just go with this design to analogy to understand more so. Listen, if you pick up a medical textbook, right, and you look at the medical textbook, you're going to have some illustrations of disease and health, right? And like you kind of some of the diseases, you know, your nature was like, But you're here to learn medicine. So you need to know and recognize the disease and how it presents. All right? Here's the disease. And then here's the health. This is how you get from there to there. This is how you got from health to disease. Now you got to move from disease to health. So Allah has told the story of health and disease in creation, of khair and shar. Khair is the good, and shar is the quote-unquote, khair is the potential for excellence and good, and shar is the potential for harm and disease, right? That's in the nature of creation, because this life is a trial. So it's like if God was good, everything would only be good. No. The reality is this life, you're just passing through. You only hear a minute. We only hear a minute, and it's a trial while we're here. And the favor of Allah is saying, look, watch out for this because that's going to get you. Go with this right here because that's going to benefit you. It's called guidance, okay? So the creation, so when Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَيَاتُ لِكَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُوا, surely this is signs for those who reflect. So you look at the nature of creation, and you're going to discover something about your quote-unquote self as a human being, all right? And, of course, you'll learn something also about yourself as an individual. All right. So in creation, Allah will give you lessons about how some human beings will be. And you get those lessons in predator and prey. That's just an example. Predator and prey, right? It's got to be either way. I'm saying wherever there's a homonym, there's a synonym. So there's definitely a synonym between a homonym between prey and prey, P-R-E-Y, P-R-A-Y, right? And you can spend a lot of time working that out. So one real quick way I would say is, you know, if you don't want to be prey, then you better pray. Right? If you're in the habit of prayer, then inshallah, that may protect you from becoming prey to this, that, or the other. But now, the point is that you do have, in nature, you have predator and prey. And there are certain creatures that are the, what do you call them? The natural-born predators of this and natural-born prey for that. Very, very rich lessons in that. I'm not going to continue on that. The one I want to mention is, now listen, and the name of this creature, the name of this creature is called a wasp. Hello? Was it called a wasp before there was white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, or were the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants called wasps because their behavior was like this creature? Which came first, the creature or the human label? Right? I'm not trying to work that out. I'm just saying there's a matchup between the way that this wasp behaved towards its prey and the way the colonizers operated towards and operate towards their prey. Why is there such a thing? I'm going to tell you, I've had the picture up for some time. Some of you have been reading it. Let me do the rest of it because I will sooner or later, inshallah, get around to it. But so the point is that the wasp is a natural creature. The wasp, that's the label that was given to it, that came from man. God created the wasp, and he created the cockroach. I think that's my model example here. God created both of them into a relationship by his will as an ayah, as a chapter in the textbook of life. He said, look at this. Look at how these two creatures interact with each other and see where you are in this drama. Are you the predator or are you the prey? And God's statement is not a statement. God God just tells you, quote unquote, he just creates and puts it in front of you. Now, what you get from it is going to be based on what's in your heart, because there's some that says that were interpreted in a way that is not socially redeeming from a human perspective in terms of serving God, and others will interpret it again in another way. In a way that is more socially redeeming, right? Some may want to become the wasp, and some may want to help the cockroaches, right? So it's like, okay, how do I help cockroaches to avoid what the wasp does? And how can I get human wasps to stop acting this way on people that are prey to them? Now, if you understand the history, it's like it's always happening. The ruby wasp, whether it was whatever, Asians acting in that role or Caucasians acting in that role or Africans acting in that role, there are times and places where human beings behave, whether it's inside a race, right, interracial waspishness, right, black-on-black crime, black selling drugs to other blacks and whatever. You know, I'll go ahead and use the color scheme right now. So the point is, it's not just external, quote unquote, so-called color man against another color man, but you can go inside of those colors, just like the Protestants and the Catholics and the way that the Irish are treated by the British or what have you. It's like it's still the same cockroach wasp scenario, but it's just quote unquote whatever internal to Caucasianness. And let me hit this Caucasian piece real quick. The choice, and you get this from the sister Isabella Wilkerson in her book The Caste, The Origins of Our Discontent or something like that. She pointed out that even that label Caucasian is a false construct. When I say a false construct, it's an arbitrary construct chosen by the ones who were promoting this false, quote unquote, science of phrenology, like what Leonardo DiCaprio's character was bringing out in Django, right? You know, the three dots in the back of the skull and blah, blah, blah. So phrenology was the idea that you can tell how intelligent, how good somebody was, whatever, on the basis of lumps and whatever that you find in the skull. Pseudoscience, false science, right? But believed by many, you know, a construction that worked for people who were the white supremacist world. And so the point is that there wasn't even any skin on this particular skull type I don't remember the person's name, that was deciding that this was Negroid, Caucasoid, Asian, whatever language they used. The point is that that person had just found a skull, literally. They had just found a skull and I believe the skull was found in the Caucasus Mountains. No Caucasus area. That was already named before the skull. And so seeing that it was in his view, aesthetically, it was the more perfect skull. So that skull was called Caucasian. And then that label was put on Europeans as we are the Caucasians. So meaning that we don't know what quote unquote skin color was on that skull, but it was just that skull. And the symmetry and the perfection and the smoothness of the skull said, well, then this should be us. And so the name Caucasian gets applied to Europeans without respect for the fact that, was this person really a European? This thing that was, but again, like the, you know, social constructs or like the categories of thought that are arbitrary in their initiation, but they're functional based on the system, just like inches and meters. They're functional inside the system that you control and that you are trying to build. Is that everybody, just like dollar bills, right? Okay, why does dollar have any value? It has value because government says it has value, right? But does it have any inherent value? No. But because there's a government that supports the value of it, now that's where the value comes from, the government support. Okay, that's where the Caucasian idea comes from, because you have a whole world instantiated to support these other Caucasians. Well, who says so? The Caucasians. The Caucasians think that's what you're going to do about it, right? So that's their world. Let's get on to this watch and finish this up. Because the message that I'm trying, and I hope I'm not too circuitous in trying to get to it, is this, is that it's a valid plausibility when you understand that there are certain inherited features, literally, of the brain, right? I got to give you these names so you can at least hear it, and then you go study it, all right? The hypothalamus, the amygdala, the hippocampus, the neocortex, the limbic system, ganglia, as mentioned here, et cetera. These things are part of the body. And evolution does impact based on where these people are and come from. I'm talking about even in the hood, maybe even especially in the hood. Like, when you live with trauma and when you face anxiety in your environment on a consistent basis, evolution itself, adaptation itself, will cause an organ in your brain to be enlarged or reduced based on whatever the nature of the circumstances are in order to promote survival of whoever is constantly faced with those kind of environmental challenges or demands, okay? So there's what will wind up, and this happens geographically. So if you are from a people who, because the nature of the environment over tens of thousands of years, this is the case of that environment, then certain things about your brain are going to be elaborated, I'm just using that word, elaborated differently than somebody from a different environment, right? So consequently, even in the hood, there are some brain structures that are impacted and are designed differently, and which lead to different types of disposition, different types of reactions to different kinds of circumstances in the interest of their survival, that other people would say, oh, man, they crazy, man, they woo-woo. Well, it may be that there's a brain development that happened, which we might even call a brain distortion, but then it's adaptive for the nature of the situation. It's like, you know, you might call it crazy, but it becomes normal for people who have to deal with those kinds of environmental issues. All right. So I'm saying don't dismiss the idea that, yeah, certain people are more inclined to X, Y, Z, Z, Y. Oh, no, let's do another. Hey, look, yeah, it is what it is. Malaria and what's the blood disease that happens with, I say, malaria in general, what I'm talking about. The structure of our, escapes right now. I don't know what I'm talking about. In any case, meaning that when we were in the place where it called for sickle cell. Thank you, Brother Darren. We said it at the same time. I appreciate it. Yes, sickle cell. When we were in an environment that demand on our bodies, then that sickle cell, thank you, man, the sickle cell was good. It's good, right? And being an evolved and adaptive response of the body to that particular environment, alhamdulillah, it's all good because that's what is needed over there. But when the person migrates, is transplanted, or comes into another environment where that is not called for, now it's a disease. Right? Now it's a disease. Before, it was adaptive. In a different place, it's maladaptive. Right? And so, but because it is biologically grounded and the system is used to producing that, it can't be fixed just, you know, in the per, in that person's generation in that location because it's a, it's an evolved condition. All right, so the body does that. The brain also does that. So also you'll find people who think about this now. As we go, obviously I'm not going to be able to talk about the wasp completely, but I am talking about it. Okay, so now imagine these people that have this particular turn of mind getting on ships with that mindset, with that brain set, with that body set, and they're going to all different places in the world. They just own the ship, going all these different. Sickle cell is good where it is. Boom, go somewhere else, now it's a disease. People with this predatory mindset, orientation, even though it was a survival instinct necessary for them to survive and win the wars and keep on living where they were, now you're taking that warlike, whatever else you might want to describe, you're taking it around the world. So, and that's the world that we have. The world that we have right now is those that have that mindset, which among themselves and the need to survive among themselves, yeah, that's the way you got to think. That's the way you got to be. That's how you survive, et cetera. But now when you leave that space and you go around to the rest of the world, you still got that same mindset. Okay, well, history plays it out differently in that sense. So I'm saying if you can understand that paradigm, then you shouldn't necessarily be shocked and surprised and doubtful of the proper identification of the unredeeming behaviors from a social point of view. It's like, hey, man, y'all been doing this all around the world. You've been doing this for centuries. And, yes, it works for you when you're playing this, you know, playing the game that you're playing in terms of survival. But it doesn't work for the world with regard to the rights that other human beings have with regard to their own resources, with regard to their own self. You come out and you disrespect and disregard all of the humanity of it. You become a master predator for the whole world. I mean, that's the world we live in. So when someone calls that out, we shouldn't, I mean, in light of, if you can understand what I've said, and I hope some of what I've said has been understandable, it's like you should be upset when people call that out, right? Now, listen, I'm not a complete and total subscriber to Dr. Francis Chris Wilson. I just got to tell you, I'm not complete, but I'm not totally dismissive of that. I don't subscribe to Yaakov's myth right now, but I'm not dismissive of what it is in interpretation in terms of its value of helping us to have a construction that we can lay on the world and map things out differently. That's what everybody else who's leading the world, that's what they do. Okay, your map says this. Okay, our map says that. You're trying to map the territory of reality. Okay, well, that's the reality the way you see it. I'm going to map it this way because for me, I see it that, and that's really how it works, right? So you have the different maps of the world, literally. The Peter's projection map is the right map for the reality of the globe. The Earth is the Earth. But when people map the Earth, you look at his map, look at her map, you know, it's like, okay, which one is truer to the reality? Well, we're saying now, geologically speaking, that the Peter's projection map is. There's another one, I forget the name of the other, the opposite of that map or the usual map that the world is sold. It's not true to the reality of the nature of creation. But it serves the white supremacist idea, right? Okay, so that's physical maps, physical Earth, but the same way, psychic maps, psychic reality. It's like, whose map are you using for reality? Because you can be walking around in the world, and to some extent, yeah, you can make moves in that world the way it's constructed, but in the context of really moving in reality, you need the real map of real creation, and that means you have to map the psyche of the human being as well. Let me go ahead and take a minute just to read this paragraph And mashallah, it's your life, so you spend as much time as you will. But since I brought it up and I said what I said, I want to do this. All right, so this is the article right there, right? Interesting. It comes from Ben-Gurion University in Beersheba, Israel. Okay. Talks about the direct injection of venom by a predatory wasp into a cockroach brain, right? So it says this is the abstract for the research. That's not what follows is my take on the other thing. It says, in this article, we provide direct evidence of the injection of venom by a wasp into, and it's a very important little movie out there called Venom as well, too. Okay. Injection of venom by a wasp into the central nervous system of its cockroach prey. Venomous predators use neurotoxins that generally act at the neuromuscular junction, resulting in different types of prey paralysis. Different types of prey paralysis. So here's a creature that has the wherewithal to paralyze its prey with neurotoxins. That's what the wasp has the power to do. For its or against its prey. Sting of the parasitoid, meaning it's parasitic, meaning it's sucking the life out of something else, right? The sting of the parasitoid wasp, identified as Ampulex compressa, is unusual as it induces grooming behavior. Yeah, I used to wonder, you know, what they were, of course, then you follow up, you know, grooming behavior. That is, the creature that it injects with this neurotoxin will clean itself up. After it's got that injection, grooming behavior. But translate that into the hood. Hit quick. Translate that into the hood. You'll put on these donkey chains. You'll put on this ice, you know, so you can be dripping, right? You put on the Versace, the Gucci, the Yves Saint Laurent, the Louis Vuitton. You put that on. All you doing is feeding the predator's family. Moving on. So it induces grooming behavior followed by a long-term lethargic prey, meaning it makes you lazy, inactive, et cetera. I want to be a player. I'm laying. I'm chilling. It's cool. Right? Well, that's the lethargic state that comes from being injected with the neurotoxin of the wasp. Thus, ultimately providing a living meal for the newborn wasp larvae. You are going, and your generations are going to be the food for my children. These behavioral modifications are induced only when a sting is injected into the head. All right? Ankh, the key of life, Ankh. Looks like a cross circle on the top. The way that you, if it's a key, then how do you hold the key? You hold the key by putting your hand in the head part, and then you turn it left and you turn it right. So if I can get into your head and control the way you think, that's the key of life for me. And I turn you to death, I turn you to life to the extent that I need you and the way that I need you to be alive. So it's injected into the head, right? Neurotoxin, lies, false narratives, yes, bad music, bad language, bad philosophy, whatever, bad knowledge. I'm all in your head, and I've injected you with a neurotoxin, and your brain doesn't work for you, your brain works for me. Excuse me. These unique effects of the wasp venom on prey behavior suggest that the venom targets the insect's central nervous system. The mechanism by which behavior modification, I added that. I know it says behavior modifying, but I want to say behavior modification. You need to understand that this music, these videos, these TV series, they are behavior modification systems, okay? The mechanism by which behavior modifying compounds, we only need to talk about drugs and alcohol. Yeah, that whole drink champions thing, I got called it out because it is what it is. But I mean, it's like you got an alky being just like, listen, everybody in our neighborhood, every hood that we come up with, you could name them right now. You know who the alky was in your mashallah, auzubillah, and say, y'all understand that I'm bound to disease and whatever. I mean, it's so simple. That you knew that drunk dude, some of us, you know, I know in our hood, like, the drunk dude, he would also have candy. This is when everything was much more safe in the hood. It's like, you didn't have to worry about even the dope fiend or the alcoholic dude going to do some harm or do something wrong. Well, in my hood, I guess I put it like that. But as a general rule, it's like, he'll give you some money, he'll give you some candy, he'll talk and make jokes, and it's funny. It's like we kind of came up with that. And sometimes you get from the alcoholic, you do get some deep wisdom in terms of that. I guess I'm talking baby boomer time in the back, because I'm decrying that in the sense that, you know, you got a platform for one who is obviously an alcoholic, and the justification for their presence, the justification for that platform just is simply an excuse for me to just drink alcohol and talk crazy. Yeah, and that's a thing, right? So the idea of this injection into the nervous system, of that alcohol, drugs, I mean, come on now, Snoop Dogg, you know, it's like, that's normal. That's normal. That's hip. That's cool. That's chill. It's like, come on. That's the wasp injecting neurotoxins into the central nervous system, both psychically and literally, of these cockroach mindsets that have been built up in us so that we can see the generation of the wasp. That's the creation. So God shows us that in the creation, says, like, okay, you going to be that kind of cockroach? You going to be, because that's what's happening. See yourself in that picture. Why you want to be a cockroach? You think it's hip and cool to be a cockroach? And then you get mad at the wasp. Look what y'all doing to me. Why, you cocked your neck back and gave me the opening for me to shoot you with the neurotoxin. You invited the neurotoxin. You celebrated the neurotoxin. And then you get mad because of conditions that come as a result of taking that? Okay. The mechanism by which behavior-modifying compounds in the venom transverse the blood-brain barrier to induce these central and long-lasting effects has been the subject of debate. And speaking of this article, in this article, we demonstrate that the wasp stings directly into the target ganglia in the head of its prey. To prove this assertion, we produced hot wasps by injecting them with 14C radio-labeled amino acids, and use the combination of liquid scintillation, Ron could tell you what all these things are, and light microscopy, autoradiography, to trace radio-labeled venom in the prey. To your knowledge, this is the first direct evidence documenting targeted delivery of venom by a predator into the brain of its prey. All right, so I'm telling you, go to YouTube, just put in ruby wasp and cockroach. Just put in wasp and cockroach. You can see the literal expression of what I just read to you. And I'm not gonna go through the whole walk. And they do it with the cockroaches, and they also do the same thing with caterpillars. And so the point is that Aya in the nature of creation is just saying, this is what's being done. So the point is, it's quote unquote natural. If you become, it's not from a social perspective and human beings doing it to human beings, it is not morally exemplary or whatever. It's not good from a human, but it is what it is. And so God tells us, look at this and don't be that and don't be that. But let me tell you, Allah said, let me tell you what it is, but don't be this and don't be that. So you take it as a sign, and from that sign, you get your behavior. That's the creation-supported social logic. Once you know, okay, this is what creation is doing. Okay, so I'm getting my moral direction because God has a way for me to be, and my own soul, my own heart, my own righteousness in relationship to Allah and to humanity says, don't be this and don't be that, or be this and be that, whatever sign it is that you're reading. So you take that creation, that sign from creation, and then you create your social logic to support that. So avoid the drugs, avoid the alcohol, avoid bad thinking, wrong thinking, poisonous thinking. Avoid that, and you won't be a predator in this worst sense, and you won't be a prey in the worst sense as well. So, alhamdulillah. So, thank you, Ryan, for the stimulus of the question, and mashallah, that's what it is today. So we're starting off. I'm going to just acknowledge you. A few of my folks are checking in there. You got the sickle cell answer. Brother Darren would say the time measurement could explain how we have passages in the Bible saying so and so was 900 years old. Yeah, that relates as well. What else we got? Sickle cell, brother. This is Nayera. Pinda carried sickle cell. Yeah, sickle cell gene and the thalassemia gene, the sickle cell gene. Yeah, my dear brother, Rahim al-Ahulay, brother Nu'man, Armand Nu'man, alhamdulillah, he was also of that. And he was also an author just like Brother Pindar, mashallah, may Allah grant forgiveness of his shortcoming and you into paradise, inshallah. And also, Abdul Shaheed, your presentation makes us realize the praise of the Lord of systems of knowledge and science covers much more than we first thought. Yes, it definitely does. Alhamdulillah. So thank you. May Allah grant us forgiveness for our shortcomings and guide us near to the path even in this. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.